Welcome to the NCCF Teaching Podcast. We trust you'll find this encouraging. Thank you and God bless.
We're glad you're here, and I'm glad that the Father is present. I'm glad that the Trinity of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is present in our gathering here this morning. And so as you've turned to 2 Peter 1, let me pray, and then I'm going to ask the Lord to speak to us today. So, Father, I consecrate this time and this space unto you, and I recognize that as kingdom people who have been given authority from Christ Jesus himself, as we are co-heirs with you, Jesus, we are sons and daughters, and when we walk into a space, your kingdom is established. And so we thank you for your kingdom that has come to our lives here as it is in heaven. And I pray, Lord, now that as your kingdom continues to just manifest itself in our lives, I pray that the light and the love of Jesus would come and fill this space and fill this time. I pray that you would displace any foul spirit that would want to bring deception or discouragement. I pray, Lord God, that you would dispatch ministering angels to stand as an honor guard around us so that the Spirit of truth can speak truth and lead us into truth, because your truth sets us free. And we thank you for freedom. We thank you for setting our hearts free, for restoring us unto yourself. We thank you for the ministry of reconciliation, where you've brought us in. You've embraced us. You've clothed us. You've established us in your ways. You've created for us a home in your heart. And we share that space together now. And we thank you for your Spirit that unifies us. Your Spirit is the only means by which we can have sustainable unity. And so we thank you, God. We thank you for this unity that we share. And we ask the Lord now that you would bless this time. Bless the speaking of your word, and I pray that your word would go forth and accomplish what you've set out for it today. In Jesus' name, amen. Good. 2 Peter 1:3. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him, through our knowledge of Jesus. Some of the worship songs today were all about getting to know Jesus more closely and intimately. And for those of you who are new to this fellowship, hopefully you'll discover that that's really an emphasis. The knowledge of Jesus is more than knowing about him. It's about knowing his heart and having intimate conversational relationship with him. And as we get to know him, his divine power gives us everything we need for life and godliness. Through the knowledge of him who called us by what? By his own glory and goodness. Through his glory and goodness, he has given us his very great and precious promises so that through them we might participate in the divine nature. Having escaped the corruption of the world caused by evil desires, in verse 5 here, we're moving past what we've been touching on over the last couple of months. Verse 5, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness. Period. We'll stop there. Goodness. Today I want to talk about goodness. I want to talk about the goodness of God. I want to talk about our goodness, the goodness that God has called us to. And so what I'd like to do is I have a notion that the spirit of revelation that moves in a space like this is a shared experience. It's not just a participation where I speak and you listen. That's more observation. That's more you being on the receiving end. What I would like to do now is push you a little bit out of that comfort zone. And I'd like to ask you to get in groups of three or so. And we're going to take the next, not even 10 minutes. So this will be brief. But I would like for you to share from your heart just some bullet points of what you think goodness is. What is the goodness of God? And what kind of goodness has God called me to? So there it is. I want to go ahead and ask you to do that now. And then I'll interrupt you abruptly here in the next few minutes, and we'll move on. So, Spirit of Revelation, speak to us through each other. Go. Okay, friends, just a couple of minutes, maybe a minute or so to wrap it up. these conversations start to gain momentum, and I feel bad stopping them. But I actually wanted us to share across the room a couple of highlights of what maybe emerged out of your little group here. So if anybody has a thought or two that they would like to just kind of voice out, I'll repeat it in the mic so that we can capture it on the podcast. So we're talking about the goodness of God. We're talking about goodness, the goodness that God has called us to. And so does anyone have a highlight that they'd like to share?
It's consistent.
The goodness of God is consistent.
It's unwarranted.
It's unwarranted. What else?
It's not selfish.
Keep going. I'm going to bring you up here and you can preach. It's awesome. It's great.
It's his nature.
It's his nature.
It's a fruit.
It's a fruit. The fruit of the Spirit. Goodness is one of the fruits of the Spirit. Okay? Really good. You know, when we read 2 Peter 1, it starts to give us a list. It starts with faith, build upon your faith, goodness, and then it continues on. And in verse 8, it says, "For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure," which is a really kind way for the Lord to say it. Like, you don't have to have it all right now. You can be going forward. You can be growing in these qualities as a person. These are things that can be developed and nurtured in your life. So that's really kind of him. It says this, that if you have these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them being these qualities in increasing measure, is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. I've grown up hearing about the goodness of God. I've heard people on countless occasions declare, "God is good." And in the 90s, if you said that in the right crowd, you'd likely hear a reply, "God is good." Yeah. And yet I wonder if we really understand the power of God's goodness. Really. Here we are, we're reading 2 Peter, and the encouragement is that we're to make every effort to live as a person of promise. And by adding to our faith, we're to build on that some goodness. And while I do believe that that can simply mean, like, be a good person, like, do good things, don't do bad, I'm pretty convinced that there's more to the goodness here than just simply a call to behave. In our language, it'd be easy to imagine that the opposite of goodness is badness, which I've decided to rename Craigslist to People Behaving Badly. Whether they're hooking up or whether they're lying to your face when they're trying to sell you a car. I don't know why I had to say that. Other than we're actually looking for a car, and we've been, like, meeting with people, like, over the last 2 weeks, like, with earnest, you know, like, trying to find a car. So if you know of a really nice, low-mileage Nissan Xterra for sale, we'd love to talk to you. All right. Just don't lie to our faces. And yet we see that the word goodness here can be translated excellence or superior. The opposite of that then would be something more like mediocrity, uneven, or weak. And we'll discover here in a minute that God is far from mediocre, he's far from uneven, and he's far from weak. Right? He's superior. And when it comes to us building on our faith, goodness, well, let's say that it's rooted in a deeper place than just our behavior. It's rooted in something more core to our identity, actually. The goodness we're to lay hold of here is established in our identity in Christ. So the goodness that we're building on is rooted in the gift of our new man that God has given us in salvation. If you think about it, if we don't possess these qualities in increasing measure, if we're not really laying hold of goodness and developing that as a part of our life, then we're nearsighted and we're blind and we forget that we have been forgiven from our past sins. It comes down to this core thing that's really salient for us, and it has to do with who we are as established people in the grace of God at salvation. Interesting how he connects that dot for us. So we get hints from verse 9 of 2 Peter 1. We can be nearsighted. We can forget that we've been cleansed from our past sins. And we'll be living as one who forgets who we really are. If we're not developing these things, we'll be nearsighted. We'll be blind. We'll forget not only that we've been forgiven, we'll forget everything else that's associated with that forgiveness. We'll forget that we're children of God and we'll start acting like orphans or slaves. We'll forget that we no longer have to earn our place in the Father's heart, you know, and we'll start striving again. And I believe that in our striving, we get super stressed out. And we get stressed out because our hearts have lost their peace. And we've lost our hope and we've lost our joy. And so in an attempt to ease that stress, we'll resort to some kind of like, like self-medication through all sorts of dysfunctional behaviors, right? We kind of lose our way. We lose our footing. We forget who we are. And so we're hoping that we'll find joy and peace again. But, you know, well, I don't really need to give you a long list of dysfunctional behaviors, do I? Let's just say that they may or may not have an appearance of evil. A couple of those that come to mind right away would be religion. That doesn't necessarily have an appearance of evil, but it can be a dysfunctional behavior. Just like prescription pain meds. I'm just throwing it out here. Are these things evil? No, not necessarily. Not at first, at least. I mean, but after you've healed, if you settle into a dependence on either one of these things to numb the pain, well, then that's a whole other story, right? And like pain meds, religion offers a framework for recovery. Think about it. Whether that's recovering your strength and your mobility or recovering your heart and your sense of belonging. And yet neither is intended to sustain you. So this last Sunday afternoon, I'm hanging out at the house and I get a phone call from my friend Mark. And he's like, hey, what you doing? And he never calls me like that. I knew he and his son, John Mark, were on a motorcycle ride through the state of Colorado. And I'm like, what happened? He's like, well, we had to call search and rescue and get John Mark out of the mountains. And his motorcycle's still up there. And we're outside of Crested Butte. And we're trying to figure out how to get him and his motorcycle home. I was like, all right, well, let's come up with a plan. So I ended up going on a Monday morning. And I drove up to Crested Butte. And there John Mark is. He's in a cast. He's been to the hospital. They set his arm. They stayed the night at a hotel in Gunnison. And then Mark and I, we drove a four-wheel drive road up to get the motorcycle and brought it back, put it on a trailer. Long story short, the kid was hopped up on pain meds. It was awesome. He was so hilarious. And then on Thursday night, we had a small group that meets at my house, and about 8:30 or so, people were slipping off, and I text John Mark, who was home alone, because Mark and Mary Jean were at the game up in Denver. And I was like, hey, you watching the game, buddy? I'm coming over. And so we watched the fourth quarter, which was really fun to watch. And he's still on these pain meds, you know, but he's not taking as many because his arm isn't hurting as much. Without that vision, we'll cast off our restraint and we'll allow the corruption of the world to be our go-to. And that's the point, you know? It's like, we don't need that lesser life. We're called to more, right? So when all along we were promised that we would escape the corruption caused by these displaced desires, if we simply lift our vision and live as people of promise, it's all about the promises of God. His goodness is manifested to us and expressed to us through his promises. And so when the filter changes and we're no longer blind or short-sighted, then we get to see ourselves in light of God's goodness. And that restores our hope faster than anything. That restores our joy and our peace faster than anything. And it's sustainable because the goodness of God is consistent and it's constant and it's something that we can touch and experience regardless of circumstance. And so let me say a few things about the goodness of God. Mostly, we hear people proclaim God is good right after something awesome happens in their life. You get the job you want. God is good. Unexpected money comes in. God is good. The person you like starts liking you back. God is good. You see prayer get answered. God is good. And of course, you know, when things go, quote, bad, we rarely proclaim the goodness of God. Just saying, I'm speaking really of my own experience. Actually, what I tend to do is I want to find something or someone to blame. And so, and since we know that we're not supposed to blame people, we usually blame the devil, right? And so that might be very appropriate, actually. You lose your job. The devil's terrible. Your car breaks down and you have unexpected expenses. The devil's terrible. Your marriage begins to crumble. The devil's terrible. So we start to just shift it to a blame thing. And I just want you to know that, just as a caveat, a way of saying, yes, absolutely, the devil is terrible. And he wants to steal, kill, and destroy. And sometimes when bad things are happening, it is because the devil is taking advantage, full advantage. And yet, the goodness of God is unwavering. The goodness of God is even. And it's strong. And so, with that in mind, if we're not careful, we'll unconsciously agree that the goodness of God is circumstantial. When things are going the way we like it, God is good. And when life is hard, dare we suggest that God is bad? No. Goodness is his character. Goodness of God is consistent because the goodness of God doesn't hinge on his behavior. It's like coming from the place of who he is. It's not necessarily what he does that establishes his goodness. It's who he is. The goodness of God is his glory. And so his goodness is expressed to us in his... Tiffany and I were having this conversation. It was a great conversation. And she basically laid it out. She's like, look, the goodness of God is expressed to us in his unwavering plans. He has plans for us. And they're plans not to harm us, but to give us hope and future. His plans point towards our future. His plans are born in the nature of who he is as a good God. So his plans for us are good. And if we can connect with those plans, if we can, as we get to know him more, and as he is speaking to us, and as we're growing in these characteristics of a person of faith, then we get to touch something of promise because his plans are always expressed to us in promise. Like, I'm going to do this for you. He keeps his word. He's not a liar. And so instead of hardship being the absence of God's goodness, which is sometimes the equation that we have, We can do away with that, and we can find goodness in the midst of hardship by way of his promises. And this is what lifts our vision and gives us not nearsightedness, but an ability to see further out this thing called, you know, promise and plan and destiny. So his promises are sure. And what they'll do for us is they'll help us fight through the hardships. They'll help us become overcomers. His promise is that he would never leave us or forsake us in the midst of your hardship. His promise is that he would turn all things for good. His excellence and his superiority will be on display in your life. So to echo the psalmist in Psalm 27:13, I remain confident in this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Can we remain confident in the goodness of God in the land of the living during this election season? Yes. Can we see the goodness of God in the land of the living? Yes. During the 15th year anniversary of 9/11, can we with confidence say that the goodness of God will be seen among the land of the living? Yes. Even when our children have been raised in a country at war, and even when terror is on a rampage, not just in a particular country, but across the face of the earth, with an agenda to destroy a way of life that's contrary to a radical Islamic agenda. Can we have confidence that the goodness of God will be seen in the land of the living? Yes. We can be confident. If you waver in this, then allow me to encourage you through the life of Moses. Here's a man whose life took many abrupt turns, from being raised in the house of a king to leading a massive group of former slaves into the unknowns of the wilderness and depending completely on the goodness of God to provide their very food and water. These are the extremes of this man, Moses. This man had plenty of opportunity to lose hope, to lose his peace, to lose joy. What were in his instincts? What did he ask of God? Let's turn to Exodus 33:12. I'm going to read a few verses here. Let your hearts be encouraged that there's something bigger than even this story available to us. It's referenced in the New Testament in Corinthians, which we may or may not unpack this morning, but I will say this, that it was in the heart of Moses by the instincts that were given to him by the Spirit that anointed him to ask these certain things. And so Exodus 33:12, Moses is praying. He's having this conversation with God. This is not a new thing. This is not wacky. This is normal. Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me," oh wait, he's already starting out a little cheeky. You know, it's like he's just having a real conversation. Like, "Hey, I want to remind you of some things here. You say to me, bring up this people, but you yourself have not let me know who you will send with me. Moreover, you have said, I have known you by name. You have also found favor in my sight. Now, therefore, I pray to you. If I have found favor in your sight, then let me know your ways, that I may know you." Oh, his instincts are to know him, not just his ways. "I want to know your ways that I may know you." Like, I want to know your heart. I want to know you. "If I have found favor in your sight, then let me know you, so that I may find favor in your sight." Okay, consider too then that this nation is your people. He's praying for his friends. He's praying for this nation. And then he says in verse 14, my presence shall go with you. This is the Lord speaking to him. My presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest. That's a promise. There's two promises there. My presence is going to go with you, and you're going to find rest. So this is God pointing to something in the future. It's an expression of his goodness, and it's going to be expressed through a promise, or two here, actually. If your presence does not go with me, in verse 15, do not lead us up from here. This is Moses speaking back to God. God has just promised him, my presence is going to be with you. You're going to find rest. And then Moses' reply is, if your presence doesn't go with us, then I don't want to go anywhere. So that's in his instincts. Verse 16. For how then can it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not by your going with us? Like your presence marks us as people of favor. And so that we, I and your people, may be distinguished from among all the other people upon the face of the earth. Then the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing of which you have spoken, for you have found favor in my sight, and I have known you by name. And then Moses said, I love this one. Show me your glory. And he says, I myself will make all of my what? Goodness pass before you. And proclaim the name of the Lord before you. Okay, I'm going to pause there. It's really at this point where the emphasis is like God is going to answer the longing of Moses' heart. Moses is asking to see the glory of the Lord. The Lord says, I'm going to let my goodness pass before you. You're going to experience my goodness. I'm going to have to protect you in that because it's so incredibly huge that your physical body would just break down, like you would physically die. So I'm going to put you in a cleft, I'm going to hide you, you know, and then you're going to see my back. My glory is going to pass before you, and it's going to be manifested through my goodness. Isn't that fun how the glory and the goodness of God are one and the same? So hard times are not the opposite of God's goodness. If you think about this, the cry of Moses to exist in the presence of God and to experience the glory of God is born out of hardship, not ease. So the radiance of God's goodness is best displayed in hardship. Can we see all the goodness of God? Can we see his glory? Now let me bridge this back to 2 Peter 1:3. As we know Jesus more, his divine power gives us everything we need for life and godliness, as he has called us by what? By his own glory and goodness. Through these, through what? Through the glory and the goodness of God, he has given us his great and precious promises, his words of truth. So that through them, we may participate in the divine nature. And participating in the divine nature would be like saying we can participate in God's plans. We can participate in the things of God that were established in his goodness. Having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires, which would be false hope found in dysfunctional behavior, right? For this very reason, because you have relationship with Christ for this very reason. Okay, can I just say this, that the reward of God's goodness is him? Like, he is like the reward. Like, let me see your glory. I'm not going to go anywhere unless I'm with you. Like, you are the reward. I want to experience your goodness in life. I want to know you. I want to know your ways. And this is how it comes. It's through that deep relationship. So for this very reason, because you have relationship with Christ, make every effort to add to your faith goodness. Okay, I don't need to get sarcastic, but honestly, it does not say make some effort, right? It says make every effort to add to your faith goodness. And have these qualities growing in your life in increasing measures. So how can we start here and now? Like if we needed like the reset button and we just like, okay, I'm coming back online with the goodness of God. Okay, I've been kind of like, that's not been really part of my landscape of my heart, and I've kind of lost sight of some things, and I've forgotten some things, and so I'm coming back online. How can we start here and now? And so Matthew 7:7, Jesus, again, it can apply to so many things. I'm going to apply it to this. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find it. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks will find, and he who knocks it will be opened. So ask God to show you his glory in your circumstance, in your situation. Seek the goodness of God. Seek it out. And keep knocking on the door of God's plans and his promises for your life. Okay, you might feel like there's a threshold there, and you're like, oh, I can't get through this thing. Well, keep knocking. Keep knocking. It's true. It really is true that God is good all the time. So that wasn't just a thing of the culture of the 90s. So you know what that song, which I really kind of like. We might have to bring that one back. I would actually like to, but instead of a tambourine, I'd like a cowbell. More cowbell this time. Can you guys stand and let me just pray over you? Let's just pray. I remember, you know, growing up in leadership in the church in the early 90s, mid 90s, there was a big move, this prayer initiative that would go through the 1040 window, which was, you know, just those countries that were unreached. And then we started to turn that prayer initiative home. It was like praying for our city. And I remember that I used to pray a lot for revival to come to the city. Some of you were here with me when we were praying a lot for revival. And then I felt like the Father asked me to shift that prayer just slightly. And instead of praying just for revival, because for me, what revival meant was a certain kind of meeting, a certain kind of thing, right? But what he was like saying is, why don't you ask me, show me your glory, like in the city. Show me your glory in families. Show me your glory in city government. Show me your glory in this city. Like, that'll revive a city. The goodness of God will revive a people. And so with that, Lord, I want to pray for your glory to be displayed and on display, not only in this city, but in this fellowship. I pray right now, Jesus, for your glory to come to us. I pray that we would experience your glory, that your glory would be manifested in our lives, God, in a way that displays your goodness. So I pray, Lord, and invite your goodness to come. Manifest your goodness to us. Remind us of your promises. Remind us of the plans that you have for us. Speak to us prophetically, God. Speak to us about our future. God, we want to see your glory. And we ask right now, I ask for your presence to come and be manifest in this fellowship. I pray, God, that the relationships that we have with each other would be marked by the presence of the Lord. And that the glory of the Lord would be displayed not only in this house, but outside these walls, that God, everywhere we go, your glory would be manifesting to people and that they would touch your goodness. God, I pray that our like pursuit and our eager desire to connect with your goodness, Lord, and as we build on our faith, the goodness that you're calling us to, I just pray, God, that it would be like displayed in some really miraculous and cool ways that can only be explained by the presence of God who loves us and who loves this city. So I pray, God, for your glory to come. I pray, God, for your goodness to be expressed. We welcome it. We're asking for it. We're seeking it out. And we're knocking on this door. And I pray this not only for us as a fellowship, each person here, each family represented, let your glory come. Let your glory come. Let your goodness be expressed to each person. Take a second to make it personal and receive it. I receive your goodness, God. Even when I forget that I have been forgiven of my past sins and I feel like I don't deserve this goodness, right now, I choose to receive it. Don't forget, people. It is finished. You are in the heart of the Father when you said yes to Him and you exchanged your life with the life of Christ. So, Father, thank you for the encouragement here this morning. Thank you for how you've given us record of how you've been faithful, not only to a person like Moses, but as you've told us through your word in Corinthians, that we with unveiled faces, we will reflect the glory of the Lord in increasing measure. We do not have to veil our faces for fear that it would fade away. This is something that you've promised us, and we receive it now in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed the podcast. If you have any questions, please drop us a line at nccfcolorado@mac.com.